This morning we continue our study in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. We have talked and noticed that it was Paul, a servant of God, that wrote to Titus. He calls himself a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. It is according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. As I read these words, and as I studied, and as I prayed, it was my understanding that I should spend some time preaching on the subject of election. And I want to do that beginning next Sunday. Next Sunday morning, I'll preach on election. Notice that Paul said, according to the faith of God's elect. And I'll probably preach next Sunday night also on the topic or subject of election. This morning, my heart seems turned toward the second verse, which reads, in hope of eternal life. It seems this is a subject that all of our minds would be on this morning, the subject of eternal life. So let's give our hearts and our minds and our thoughts to these truths this morning that deal with eternal life. You'll notice that Paul wrote, in hope of eternal life. To most of us, the word hope has in it the idea of something that may come to pass. We use it often. We use it in such a way as, I hope it doesn't rain. That is, it's our desire. It's our intention. I hope I get to do this. Or I hope I may be enabled to do that. And as we use it in our language, we lose the New Testament use of the word hope. Paul didn't mean that he was hoping that he had eternal life, but Paul is saying that eternal life is his hope, that it is something that has already been promised, and it has been promised by the God that cannot lie. Eternal life. Aeon Zoe's life. Whenever I see the word life, I think of that which will be ours one of these days. It is eternal life. And this eternal life begins from the time we are spiritually born and continues through the ongoing ages to eternity itself. Eternal life. I understand that the usual conception of eternal or spiritual life is one that has to do with clouds and angels and harps, men and other persons or other creatures, ethereal, not altogether real, floating around, nothing absolutely certain, nothing sure, all quite confused, and not altogether appealing to we who are human beings. I don't want to exist. I want to live. I don't want to simply not perish. I want life. And I want life as I know it now. I don't want life as I've not experienced it. He said, what do you mean life as you experience it now? I mean by that, I want all that the human has been created by Almighty God to have and to enjoy. Now I think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here were two creatures who were obviously quite happy. They were people who dressed and kept the garden. There were animals there, and they lived on the earth. And the Bible tells us that we are of the earth, earthy. Somehow, it seems we've gotten the idea that to be placed in a grave is a very degrading and fearful thing. And to think of this body, after death, being turned back to earth, oftentimes is an abhorrent and fearful subject to even some of God's people. But if you ask me, Brother Penn, what do you want to have done with your body when you die? I'll tell you quite frankly, put it in the ground. Put it in the ground. Let it go back to the earth from which it came. I have no fear of the earth. I have no fear of this body's decay. I have no fear of this body's rot, because I shall not be there. But it has no fear for me. It has no bad thoughts for me. In fact, I feel it's sort of a homegoing, a sort of a homecoming for the body to go back into the Mother Earth. That's not a fearful thing. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about spiritual life. Brother Goodwin read of a new heaven and a new earth. When we think of this new heaven and this new earth, we consider the fact that it is presented in such plain language, in such plain speech, that we cannot misunderstand it. Now, let's look at a time situation. The Bible teaches us that one of these days the Lord will come back with a shout, with a voice, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. That's the first thing that's going to happen. Then we which are alive, all the living children of God, will be changed. That is translated in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. A time that is of such short duration that it cannot be cut in half. It cannot be measured. It is an atom of time. And we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the Bible teaches us that God hath appointed unto Jesus Christ a kingdom. And that kingdom has never been his. He has never sat upon the throne of his father David. It is a prophesied fact and truth that must still come to pass. One of these days, the Bible teaches us that we will live upon this earth, the one you're living on now. We shall be upon it for a period of 1,000 years. This is what we call the millennial kingdom. Jesus will be the king, and it will be through his influence that swords are beaten into plowshares. It will be through the influence of Christ's presence upon this earth that men shall learn war no more. It will be through the influence of the divine Son of God that the desert blossoms as a rose. It will be through the influence of the Spirit and power of God that men are not able to rebel against the righteous and punish God's people. There is coming a time on this earth when God's people will rule and will reign with Christ 1,000 years. Then the devil is loose for a little season. His rebellion causes such a cataclysmic situation that the earth is melted with fervent heat. It is destroyed. And then there is a new heaven and a new earth. But it's not an earth unlike this one. It is an earth exactly like this one whenever God spoke it into being in the beginning. And then God's people are going to move back on this new earth. And there the Bible describes our state in the sight of God. And God shall be their God. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. There is the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now notice. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This morning I have a selfish interest in life after death. I have people that have died that I don't want to believe have gone out of existence. And I don't believe have gone out of existence. I have a very real interest in a situation such as I have read. I have a desire to be in a situation such as I have read. I want to be a man to walk on God's earth, a new man on the new earth with a new people, to walk and to live forever in the presence of God. This is what Paul's talking about, the hope I have of eternal life. And it's only when you get your heart and mind so fixed with these biblical facts that you realize that death is not a matter of rotting in a grave, that it's a matter of the Spirit going in the presence of Almighty God, and you've got interests on the other side, loved ones who've gone on before. It's with these facts in your mind and heart, and settled forever through the power and preaching, or power and teaching of the Spirit and Word of God, that you can look death in the face and not be afraid. It's this hope of eternal life that sustained the martyrs as they were burned to death. It's this hope of eternal life that gave Stephen power to pray for those who stoned him to death. We've seen it happen time and time again. Men and women, young men, young women, face death with smiles upon their faces because they know they have a hope of eternal life. The Bible says it is a hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now notice, which God promised. I'm glad my hope of eternal life doesn't rest upon the promise of a man. That promise might fail. I'm glad that my promise and hope of eternal life does not rest upon a church, for that church might fail. I'm glad my hope of eternal life does not rest upon a denomination or upon a group of people, for they might fail. The hope of eternal life that God hath given to me and to every child of God who understands the Bible is a hope given by Almighty God. And the Bible just inserted that phrase, which are that cannot lie. There are things that are impossible. And one of the things that's impossible is that God should lie. It is the word that means the unliable God. God could no more lie than he could sin. God could no more promise something that he isn't going to deliver than he could commit sin. It's an impossibility. And God, who cannot lie, has promised. And it's been promised from the foundation of the world. Really, what the word means before the world began is simply a phrase that could be translated before the times of the ages, before time is reckoned or was reckoned by ages. And we talk about different ages today. That's how we reckon long periods of time. This age, that age, another age. The age might be 1,000 years, might be 2,000, might be 10,000. But the age that we know it. Before they began, God promised. And God cannot lie. And God promised this. This is the promise of God. That every person who believed into Jesus Christ would have eternal life. That's the promise God made. He didn't promise that some would be saved and some would be damned, and he knew who they were. He promised in this beginning, before the aging, the unrolling of the ages, that every person who believed into, who became a part of Jesus Christ by faith would be born of the Spirit of God, and this part of him would never die. Jesus said, he that liveth in me shall never die. Doesn't mean we're not going to shed this physical body. It just means we're not going to die spiritually. We'll always have a spiritual existence. How is God's plan that was devised before the own reckoning of the ages to be made known? You'll notice in verse 3 that Paul said, by preaching, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. How did I know about this God? How did I know about the availability of eternal life? By preaching. And I remember the man who preached it. I know what he looks like even today. It was a gray-haired gentleman. Man by the name of L.S. Ballard, Sam Ballard. Brother Goodwin knows him. Brother Don Norman knows him. He preached at the old Pleasant Hill Baptist Church where my daddy was a deacon. From the time he was 21 years old, ordained a deacon. And this man came and preached. And by his preaching, my heart was broken, and my sins brought to my attention, and I saw myself before God, a condemned sinner. And it was by preaching that this man of God held up the cross of Jesus Christ, not only a bloody cross, but an empty grave. And I believed in that Jesus whom he preached. And I accepted that Jesus whom he preached. And I trusted that Jesus whom he preached. And I thank God he called me to preach the same Jesus. God had ordained, commanded that the word that I have spoken to you be made manifest through preaching. There seems to be today, in our age, a distinct displeasure and disregard and even disgust directed toward preachers and preaching. Even the word seems to have a connotation of a rather sly smile. People say, and I've had them say this of me many times, oh, he's just a preacher. Oh, he's just only a preacher, as though a preacher were some lower animal, some lower creature, some base, mentally disturbed, incompetent, who cannot successfully meet the world outside of an auditorium or a sanctuary, as though a preacher was a man to be pitied and a man to be ignored. Because of the asinine and absurdness of the things that he says and the things that he believes. I say it for you and all the world to hear. I am a preacher. God called me to preach. And the word thrills me. I love
preaching.
And I love
preachers.
I'm for preaching and I'm for preachers. And I'll tell you why. Because they do what they do at the commandment of God. Notice what Paul said. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And that word commandment actually means commanded by supreme authority and express injunction of law. Supreme authority, commanded, express injunction of God. Now, I'll tell you quite frankly that I did not choose the profession of preaching. If you knew my background, you wouldn't believe that I have become a preacher. If you knew where I came from, who I was, where I was born, and how I lived. As a small boy in a rural area, I'll tell you, you'll have to believe that God calls preachers if you believe that I'm a preacher. To have traveled, preached, and seen the things that I've seen only simply emphasizes the fact that God chooses and God's command and God picks it up. I believe I'm as called as Paul the Apostle to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not an apostle, but I am a preacher. And I'm called to preach this news of eternal life. You know, we have commandments to preach the word. That simply means that the preacher is to preach the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And then there are commands to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Oh, blessed truth. The gospel, that which redeems and saves and cleans and uplifts and sanctifies and cleanses and saves all of these. The gospel, what is it? Gospel is that Christ came into the world, that he was nailed to a cross, and that on that cross he died and tasted death for every man. Then was taken down by loving hands and placed in a tomb loaned to him by a rich man by the name of Joseph. That he stayed, his body stayed in that grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And then he arose over death, hell, and the grave. And he rose victorious. And as Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live. What guarantees me this eternal life that God, the unlying God, has promised before the ongoing ages? What gives it to me? How do I receive it? How is it made available? By preaching the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. My friends, I'm just as sure as I am of anything that one of these days I'm going to stand on the new earth. And I'm going to see the people that have placed their faith in the Son of God. And then from then on, in never-ending, uncountable, immeasurable ages. I can't even talk about it. It's not describable. Because time is nothing to God. And it'll be nothing to us. I'm going to walk on that new earth one of these days. Not because I'm a good man, but because I'm a converted man. And I've got some interest on the other side. God doesn't come soon. I expect to go down to the grave. I expect my children to bear me. I'm not trying to get out of it. I'm really not that afraid of it. But I feel like that as certainly as God is Himself, I shall live again. And those who believe in Him shall live again. There's a time coming. Just be patient and believe and trust in God. Would you stand with me, please, in prayer and then for the invitation? Almighty God, our Father, we ask you to bless this message, and we give it to you and turn it to you and rejoice that you, Father, will bless it. May people come who need to come, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.